His theme for the week is Young Disciples, and his topic for today is Josiah.
How are you all today?
Wonderful.
You're good. You're wonderful. That's even better. Yeah. Right, here's a test for you. Seven people in the Bible were mentioned by name before they were born. Who were they?
Jesus.
Right, well, that was the easy one. You've now got six to go. John the Baptist, Josiah. Yes, that, you knew why I was asking the question, didn't you? All right. That was an easy one as well, so that's three, yeah? Samson. Who else do you think?
Cyrus.
Yeah, do you know which chapter Cyrus is mentioned in? Whoever said Samson was wrong. Isaac, did you say? Yes, Isaac was mentioned. That's one of the seven. How about a half-brother of Isaac? Ishmael. He was one of the seven. So you've got one to go. Ishmael, Isaac, Josiah, who we're going to think of today, Cyrus, John the Baptist and Jesus. There's one that you're missing. Well, there's some homework for you. See if you can find out who the seventh person was in the Bible who was mentioned by name before he was born. You've got six, but you're missing one. And Josiah is one of those. Let's look where he was mentioned before he was born. If you come to 1 Kings chapter 13... Prize for the person who comes to me with the seventh name. I won't tell you what the prize is. But, what were the names you said already? Okay. Ishmael. Isaac. What was the next one that I said? Cyrus. Josiah. John the Baptist. The Lord Jesus Christ. Jeremiah isn't the answer for number seven. He was not named before he was born. So the name has got to be given in order to answer the question. Okay, 1 Kings chapter 13 and verse 1. Behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord to Bethel. Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. He cried against the altar in the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name. So this is long before Josiah was born. It's in the time of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. Jeroboam, who was the first king of the northern kingdom of Israel. And in his days, Josiah was named. And Josiah was going to be one of the last kings of the southern kingdom of Judah. So long, long before he was born, Josiah is named. Does anyone know what the name Josiah means? Because obviously if the boy is going to be named before, the name that he was given presumably has some significance. Know what Josiah means? There are actually two meanings of his name. One is... remember, it finishes IAH, so the covenant name of God is being built into that. So Yah heals, or Yah founds, like a foundation. Yah is the foundation. God has founded. And he founds by healing, of course. Well, let's think a little bit, shall we, about this king who was named before he was born, and try and think of some of the circumstances as he comes to the throne. He follows two particularly evil kings, his grandfather and his father. His grandfather was probably the most evil king that Judah had. You happen to know who that was? Reigned for a very long time. Manasseh. And we can read about Manasseh and just how bad he was. If you come to 2 Kings chapter 21, it's one of the most dreadful verses in the whole of the Bible. 2 Kings 21 and verse 16. This is what Josiah's grandfather did. This is what is recorded about him. 2 Kings 21, verse 16. Moreover, Manasseh shed innocent blood very much, till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to another. Beside his sin, wherewith he made Judah to sin in doing that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. So what that verse is telling us is that he was an evil influence upon the people. They saw what Manasseh did, and they did it themselves. He led them in wickedness. And that's not the sort of thing anyone should do, is it, in acting as a leader. So he was a very poor example, a wicked example for the people of Judah. And some of the things that he did, which were so wicked, were his slaughter. He filled Jerusalem from one end to another with the blood of innocent people. So that was Josiah's grandfather. And then if we just read on, verses 17 and 18, the rest of the acts of Manasseh and all that he did and his sin that he sinned, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And Manasseh slept with his fathers and was buried in the garden of his own house in the garden of Uzzah, and Amon his son reigned in his stead. So here you've got a king who wasn't buried amongst the graves of the other kings, but buried in the garden of a man called Uzzah. Now, do you remember yesterday we were thinking of another king of Judah whose name was Uzziah? Quite similar to Uzzah, isn't it? Except there's a significant difference. Can you remember what the name Uzziah meant? God strengthens. God is my strength. When you come to the garden of Uzzah, there's something missing that was there in the name Uzziah. And it's God's covenant name, isn't it? So he was buried in the garden of strength. Well, it wasn't very strong, really, was it? It's as if it was expressing his own strength. That was what Manasseh was concerned with. His own power, and he wasn't concerned at all with the things of God. So he was buried there. And interestingly, if you come down to verse 26, so was his son. Amon was buried in his sepulchre in the garden of Uzzah. And it was his son, Josiah, that we're going to concern ourselves with today. So whereas Manasseh reigned for over 50 years, his son Amon, verse 19, was 22 years old when he began to reign. He only reigned for 2 years. I don't suppose, or have we got anyone in the room who's 22 years old? Anyone who's 22 and wants to own up to being 22? We have a 22-year-old, right. You're only going to reign for 2 years and then you're going to die. Sorry about this. But it's not very long, is it? You know, just 2 years. We're not told why he died at all, except we are told that he was wicked. Well, I suppose you could say we're told why he died. Verse 23, his servants conspired against him and slew him. They're not told exactly the means of his death, but he was killed. Manasseh was so evil, no one raised themselves against him to kill him, but they did against his son. So it probably indicates that his son was not really very good at all, was he? And the people of the land made Josiah, his son, king in his stead. It's a little bit like we were thinking yesterday about Uzziah, weren't we? the people of the land killed his father and put him on the throne. And we said at that time it was a very difficult situation, because if he didn't do what the people wanted to do, the threat was that they would kill him. And Uzziah, when he came to the throne, was, can you remember how old? 16. With Josiah, he's not 16, he's not 15, he's not 14, he's 8 years old. Now, I know we haven't got anyone in the room that's 8 years old, so we can't look for someone, but just imagine, you know, an eight-year-old. And he's come to the throne, and he's been put there by the people who killed his father. And he had a wicked father, and he had a wicked grandfather. He's just 8 years old. But centuries before, there was a prophecy that said there would be a king named Josiah in the line of David, as he was in the line of David, who would rule and work for God. We don't know whether Josiah knew that. I mean, just think of his father, wicked King Amon. Died when he was 24, remember? Came to the throne when he was 22 and only reigned for 2 years. And it was his son, 8-year-old Josiah, who came to the throne. So how old was Amon when he had Josiah? Died when he was 24. Josiah was 8 when he came to the throne. So he was a father at 16. So all you 16-year-olds, that's how old Amon was when he was married and had this son, Josiah. And Josiah has come to the throne. So let's see what we can learn about him, if we can. And think that we've had 2 years of his father's reign, and we've had 52 years of his grandfather's reign. So for more than a generation, the southern kingdom of Judah has only known a wicked ruler. We learned of Manasseh that he led the people in wickedness. So you've had all of those years, almost 60 years, when the worship of God has hardly been known in the southern kingdom. Hardly been known at all. Instead, the people have been allowed to do whatever they want to do. They've been led in wicked ways by two different kings. And you've now got an 8-year-old king. What is he going to do? Well, let's look, shall we? And we'll not look in Kings, which you've got open before you. Turn, if you will, to 2 Chronicles chapter 34. There's a bit more information given in the record in Chronicles. And we're told here in verse 1 of 2 Chronicles 34 that though he was 8 when he began to reign, he reigned for 31 years. So he reigned until he was almost 40, 39 when he died. And we're going to see the circumstances of his death a little bit later. Compared to his father and his grandfather, verse 2 tells us he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, walked in the ways of David his father, declined neither to the right hand or to the left. From 8 years old he was doing this. Quite remarkable, isn't it? It suggests to us either that he had a very godly mother, or there were people in the land who became the counsellors to the king who were keeping him in the right way, that he had good instruction from the time of his birth. And when he became 16, so now all you 16-year-olds can think about this, in the 8th year of his reign, verse 3, while he was yet young, you might not think of yourselves that way, but that's the way the Bible describes you. While he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David his father, and in the 12th year began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and other things that had been brought into the land. So, between the years of 16 and 20, which covers most of you in this room, he was working out what he was going to do with this country over which he was now king. And he looked around at the nation, and the sort of things he could see were these. Wherever there was a hill, then there was a grove of trees planted on that hill, and that hill became a place of idolatry. They worshipped the Canaanite gods there. He looked at Jerusalem, and he saw the house of God, the temple that Solomon had built. And he could look at it day after day after day, and people were not going to the temple. It was effectively a ruin. It had been turned into a storehouse. The place was full of refuse and trash and rubbish. And all the courts of the temple were like that. And Josiah decided he had to do something about this. He had to do something about these places of worship on the hills. He had to do something about God's house in Jerusalem. And he determined in his mind that's what he was going to do. And he determined it when he was your age. There were people older than him in Judah, and they were doing nothing about it at all. And Josiah decides that he must do it. So if you read through 2 Chronicles 34, you can see what he did. In the it's in the 12th year, isn't it? That he begins, yes, in the 12th year, there we have it in verse 3 of 2 Chronicles 34, he begins to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places, from the groves, so those were the trees, and they trimmed the trees in particular ways so that they looked almost like totem poles. And they thought they were their gods that they were worshipping. Carved images. Molten images. So some of them were made out of metal as well. They'd made their idols and they were worshipping them. They broke down the altars of Baal in his presence. So it wasn't that just that Josiah said to various men and women, you must go and you must deal with the groves on that hill and you must deal with the groves on that hill. Josiah went with them. He was ordering them to do it, and he was there as they were cutting these things down, making it clear that he would not allow false worship to take place in Judah when he was king. You can see what they did with them. He break all these things in pieces, verse 4 tells us. The images that were on high above them, he cut down. The groves and the carved images and the molten images he broke in pieces, made dust of them, strewed it on the graves of those that had sacrificed to them. As if to say, well, you lived and you died worshipping these gods, so let the gods die with you. And he just sprinkled the ashes of the gods where the people themselves were buried. Verse 5, he burned the bones of the priests upon their altars. So there were men who had been priests of Baal. And those that were dead, well, he dug up their bones and burned them and poured the ashes of the bones on the altars where they'd previously worshipped. And he cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. And it took a long while. We're told he did it as well, verse 6, in the cities of Manasseh and Ephraim and Simeon, even unto Naphtali. So all of the territory of Judah, and he went beyond the territory of Judah, because we're now talking of areas which were true for the northern kingdom, which had been taken into captivity at about this time. So he's pushing out the borders of Judah by dealing with the false gods that they were worshipping. Verse 7, when he'd broken down the altars and the groves, beaten the graven images into powder and cut down all the idols throughout the land of Israel, he returned to Jerusalem. And it took a long time. He started it in the 12th year of his reign, when he was 20 years old, and it took, verse 8, until the 18th year of his reign. 6 years. Can you imagine working for 6 years doing that? Imagine how many hills and groves and altars to Baal there must have been if it took 6 years to destroy them. It's telling us how bad the conditions were in the land. Now, just relate it to your own lives and your own times. Just imagine you had to work through the United States of America and cleanse it of everything that was wicked. Well, it would take a long while, wouldn't it? Think of all the things that you'd have to destroy. Think of all the things that are happening in this country, and I can think about the things in my country, that are blasphemous, where God's name is taken in vain, where people are worshipping other gods, where almost they're setting up rival temples and worshipping other things. Take a long while, wouldn't it, to destroy them? But particularly when, at first, the people would not be in favour of what you were doing, and you're having to impose your will upon the people because they've had a generation or more of doing just what they wanted. They were encouraged to do it by the king. And he's got to turn all of that around. And he determined this in his mind when he was your age. That's the message for today. That's what Josiah was doing. So what happens in the 18th year of his reign, when he's now 26, taking him all that time? Well, he's now returned to Jerusalem. Verse 8 of 2 Chronicles 34. In the 18th year of his reign, when he'd purged the land and the house, he sent Shaphan, son of Azaliah, and Maaseiah, the governor of the city, and Joah, son of Joahaz, the recorder, to repair the house of the Lord his God. He said, we can't do anything with the temple until we've got rid of all this trash, all this false worship that there is throughout Judah. People aren't going to come to the temple of God if they've got the opportunity just to walk up a local hill and sacrifice on one of the altars to Baal. So we've got to remove all of those, first of all, and now we can come to Jerusalem. And when he gets to the temple, it was exactly as I described it to you. He found the temple was broken down, needed repair work doing to it, but more than that, the whole house was full of rubbish. They just used it as a place that they took all their trash to. So he said, we've just got to clear that out. And in the process of clearing it out, they discover something. He sets various people to do the work. Verse 10, they put it in the hand of the workman that had the oversight of the house of the Lord, gave it to the workman that wrought in the house of the Lord to repair and amend the house. Even to the artificers, that's the carpenters and the builders, gave they it to buy hewn stone, timber for couplings, to floor the houses which the kings of Judah had destroyed. So the reason that the house of God was in this state was because what previous kings had done, Ammon and Manasseh and ones that were before them. And so they're giving money now to the people who are there to repair the house. And you can see all the work that's taking place. Verse 13, they were over the bearers of burdens, overseers of all that worked the work in any manner of service, and of the Levites that were scribes, officers and porters. And then verse 14 tells us, when they brought out the money that had been brought to the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found a book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. Now the surprising thing is that they, not that they discovered it, but that they didn't know it was there. All of this work that Josiah has done, and there hadn't been, so far as he knew, a Bible in the country of Judah. So it makes his worship of God, it makes the thing that he's doing even more remarkable. He's just learned this from those that taught him as a young boy the right things to do. He hadn't got the word of God there before him. This is the first time Josiah has seen a Bible, and he's 26 years old. And he asks for the Bible to be read before him. Remember what a king should do when he came to the throne. A king was told that the first thing he should do was to write out a copy of the law of his God. But there wasn't one for him to copy it from until this one was found. For the first time in Josiah's life, he sees a copy of the Bible. And he reads in it, and he's horrified by what he reads. Look at verse 19. It came to pass when the king heard the words of the law, he rent his clothes. Because as he read the law of God, he realized that all the things that God said were abominable had been happening in Judah. That much as Josiah had tried to overcome them, he knew that they'd been taking place in Judah. And he said, look, if we carry on that way, then the things that God has promised he will do, the curses, he says, he's going to bring upon his nation, they'll come upon us. We've got to return to God. That's what this book of the law is telling me. And so he says now to the priests and to the scribe, verse 21, go, inquire of the Lord for me and for them that are left in Israel and Judah concerning the words of the book that's found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that's poured out upon us, because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do after all that's written in this book. He says, I can see it. You read it out to me, and we're not doing what God has asked us to do. So what should we be doing? And here's the message that comes back. Verse 24. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon this place and upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the curses written in the book which they have read before the king of Judah, because they've forsaken me, they've burned incense to other gods that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be poured out upon this place and shall not be quenched. And as for the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, so shall you say to him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, concerning the words which thou hast heard. Because thine heart was tender, and thou didst humble thyself before God when thou heardest his words against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, and humblest thyself before me, and didst rend thy clothes and weep before me, I have heard thee also, saith the Lord. I will gather thee to thy fathers. Thou shalt be gathered to thy grave in peace. Thine eyes shall not see all the evil I will bring upon this place and upon the inhabitants of the same. And they brought the king word again. Well, it's a mixed message, isn't it, that comes from God to Josiah. Josiah has done the right thing. He's heard the word of God, listened to it, and it's had an effect upon it. He's smitten by it. We're told that his heart was tender towards the things of God. He wanted to do the right thing. He tried to lead the people to do the right thing, and God knew that they wouldn't do it. And he said, I cannot go against my word. I've said that if the people act against me, I will bring curses upon them. And the one thing that we learn about God is that God is upright. God cannot go against the things he said he will do. But what he did say to Josiah was, he said, because you've been like this, he said, the evil will come because the people are faithless, but because of you, it will not happen in your days. It will happen after you have died. And, well, just imagine how you'd feel if you were Josiah. What an awful thing to be told what's going to happen to the country. And you've done all that you can. You came to the throne when you were 8 years old. Everything that you've planned to try and turn this country around, and you're now being told by God, it really isn't going to achieve anything. In the end, God is going to bring the destruction that he promises. Well, let's go back to 2 Kings chapter 23, shall we? Just to see what the summary is here in 2 Kings 23 about this man Josiah. It's amazing, really. People live out a full life in the pages of Scripture, and then we come to a verse and we get God's estimation of what that person is just written in about a dozen words, that's all. God is looking at each one of us. He knows what our lives are like. And he could make his estimation of you and me in just a dozen words. Wonder what they would be. Just read what God has to say about Josiah here. In 2 Kings chapter 23, and it's verse 25. And like unto him, like unto Josiah, was there no king before him that turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses? Neither after him arose there any like him. Isn't that incredible? Never been a king like Josiah who turned to the Lord with all his heart. Well, think of some of the kings that went before him. David, Solomon, Hezekiah. So what does this verse mean when it says there was no king before him or after him that turned to the Lord with all his heart? You see, what the verse is saying is there was a particular aspect in Josiah's life that marked him out and made him unique. This verse is not saying he was a better king than David, a better king than Solomon, and a better king than Hezekiah. Not saying that. It's just saying that in one aspect of Josiah's life, he was unique. And that was the way in which he turned to God. Because if you think about it, when David came to the throne, David didn't need to turn to God. David was a man after God's own heart when he was a lad, when he was anointed. David was a great king, the greatest king that Israel has ever known. But it was the fact that Josiah turned to God with all his heart. He saw the wickedness that was around, and he turned the nation to God, just briefly. And that was why he was such a great king. And that's what this verse is telling us. Hezekiah, if we read what's written about him, we're told that there was no king like him for the trust that he had in the Lord his God. And it was that particular aspect of Hezekiah that was unique. He trusted in God with all his heart. But what makes Josiah unique is the fact that he turned to God with all his heart. There was a sad part, however, at the end of Josiah's life. If you've still got 2 Kings chapter 23 open, just look here at verse 29. In his days, Pharaoh Necho, king of Egypt, went up against the king of Assyria to the river Euphrates, and King Josiah went against him. And he, that's Pharaoh Necho, slew him, Josiah, at Megiddo, when he had seen him. And his servants carried him, Josiah, in a chariot, dead from Megiddo, and brought him to Jerusalem, and buried him in his own sepulchre. And the people of the land took Jehoahaz, son of Josiah, and anointed him, and made him king in his father's stead. It was a foolish thing to do, and that's why Josiah died at a comparatively early age of 39. He foolishly went and thought that he could be successful against Pharaoh Necho, the Pharaoh of Egypt. But he wasn't. If you can find the book of Lamentations, it comes straight after the prophecy of Jeremiah. Turn to Lamentations chapter 4. A little bit in Lamentations about this campaign that Josiah had, where he goes up against Pharaoh Necho, and you've got the Assyrians and the Egyptians there, neither of them favourable towards the people of Judah. Lamentations 4 and verse 19. Our persecutors are swifter than the eagles of the heaven. They pursued us upon the mountains. They laid wait for us in the wilderness. That's talking about the armies. Those armies of Assyria and Egypt, against which Josiah had taken the men of Judah. Then says in verse 20, the breath of our nostrils, the anointed of the Lord, was taken in their pits, of whom we said, under his shadow we shall live among the heathen, under the nations. And that verse 20 is referring to Josiah. Now, I know it's poetic language, but just realise what we're being told here. The people of Judah thought of Josiah as their lifeblood. The breath of our nostrils, they describe him. He is our life, they said. We are a living people because we have King Josiah as our king. He was the anointed of the Lord. Well, he was. Remember, he was named long before his birth. But he was taken in their pits. We'd thought in our minds that we would continue to live under his protection for a long time. His grandfather Manasseh reigned for over 50 years. Why shouldn't Josiah have done the same? He was only 8 when he came to the throne. So he could have reigned for 70 or more years, couldn't he? Quite easily. And they thought that they'd get a long period of prosperity with Josiah as king. But he wasn't. He was killed prematurely. And he's described in that very significant way, the breath of our nostrils. Right, so that's the story of Josiah. And I hope you can see the importance of the years of his life when he was your age. That was when he set the objectives for what he wanted to do with Judah and the people of God. But it's not really the end of the story. What we need to do is to draw some parallels. Remember, we started off by saying there were 7 people who were named before they were born in Scripture. Josiah is one of them, and the first name that you thought of when I asked you the question was the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that tells us something. So are there any connections between Josiah and the Lord Jesus? We've made one. They were both named before they were born. Both from a young age determined to serve the Lord God. All right? And that was what marked out Josiah, wasn't it? From his youth, he served God. And we get that lovely verse in the Gospel of Luke, which tells us about the Lord Jesus Christ, how he grew in wisdom and stature and in favour with God and men. Well, that could be describing Josiah, that verse, actually describing the Lord Jesus Christ. He tries to teach the people the ways of God, people who were immersed in wickedness. Well, that was the gospel message of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, the forerunner, John the Baptist, went before him telling the people to repent and turn to God. And the Lord Jesus Christ, we're told in John chapter 1, was sent to his own house, his own people, and his own people refused to accept him. In exactly the same way as Josiah set the standard for the life that he thought they should live, and only very, very few of them followed, just the same as with the Lord Jesus Christ. What does Jesus do, both at the beginning and end of his ministry? Well, he cleanses the temple. He tries to cleanse the country. It's exactly what Josiah did. And finally, what do the leading powers of the times do to that king at a young age? Well, they killed Josiah, and they killed the Lord Jesus Christ. There are parallels all the way through the life of Josiah and the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. No wonder Josiah is set before us in Scripture as an example that we should follow. And he's one of the young disciples who are mentioned in Scripture so that we, when we are young, can appreciate the importance that is being taught to us. Let's just go to one final passage, shall we? And it's right at the end of the Book of Ecclesiastes. Who was this written by? Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Anyone know who wrote the book of Ecclesiastes?
Solomon.
Solomon, exactly right, yes. We don't know for certain how old Solomon was when he came to the throne. If you read the Jewish historian Josephus, Josephus thinks that he could have been as young as 10 when he came to the throne. The only hint that we have in scripture is that David describes Solomon as exceedingly young and tender. So you've got to work out for yourself when you stop being exceedingly young and tender, and by then you're too old to be Solomon when he comes to the throne. But Solomon here is writing in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 about old age. And he says in verse 1 of Ecclesiastes 12, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them." And it's as if it were those words that Josiah took to heart. What he was going to do was to do the right thing when he was young. He was remembering the Lord God. He was remembering his Creator in the days of his youth. And then when the Word of God was found and opened, and he realized the enormity of the things that he was involved with, he just put his life completely in the hands of God and says, God has got to do what God has chosen to do. He will have to do that. And Josiah asked that God would be merciful towards his people. And in the end, as we saw, God said to Josiah, well, I'm going to bring destruction upon Israel, on Judah, just as I have done upon Israel, but it will not be in your days. We're going to come back later in the week to Ecclesiastes chapter 12, but that first verse is important for us to take account of today in relation to Josiah. Right, so shall we just bow our heads and conclude this morning's session with a prayer. Lord God of heaven, we praise your great name. We thank you for the record of faithful men and women that has been recorded for us. We think of the young Josiah who came to the throne when he was only 8 years old and yet set his heart to seek you and your purpose, and remarkably discovered your word, which had been hidden for generations, and made it the rule of his life to follow it as closely as he could. And because of that, the evil did not come in his days. We thank you too, Father, that he prefigured the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one under whose protection it's possible for us to live, and under whose protection the whole world will live when he returns to the earth to establish your kingdom. So please help us as we read from your word to bring our lives into conformity with it more and more as each day passes, and to wait patiently for the coming of our Saviour from heaven. And we offer our prayer of thanks now in his name. Amen.